All right, we are in Psalm 119 again, and we are in the Hebrew letter Nyan, which is one of the reasons why you have a lot of stuff like that in Hebrew. In verse 21, it says, "I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors." And this is something that many people all over the world could pray for. Mention that one of the things I pray for on Saturday nights is for believers all around the globe that are dealing with persecution and oppression. I mentioned a number of different countries specifically, and then dealing with just the seeming growing oppression that is in most places. I won't say every place. There's some places where the gospel is having not only a huge impact as far as revival and awakening is concerned, but it's also becoming a big enough impact in some of these nations that it's affecting the culture in a positive sense. So God is doing some great things in different places around the globe, but there is so much oppression and gospel hostility. And we're seeing that in our own nation. And he says here, "Leave me not to mine oppressors." One of the things that we have seen in the last several years in our own nation is things that we have taken for granted, things that we have always assumed would be there. I mean, these are constitutional rights. These are things that are ours, and no one would challenge these things. The idea of freedom of speech. There is a huge push to limit freedom of speech. I was talking to a couple of people this past week, and I find it fascinating that it used to be that things that were protected as far as individual rights were concerned, that your national heritage, your race, your gender, your religion were all protected things, that you could not be singled out because of any of those things. That everybody was on an even plane as far as those things were concerned. It's no longer that way. And now the thing that is protected is behavior. It is not what you believe. It's what you want to do. If I think that homosexuality is the way to go, then that's a protected thing. And if somebody else has a point of view that is contrary to that, well, then they better keep their mouth shut, because I have my right to practice that, and their freedom of speech ends where my right to do what I please starts. It's a remarkable thing. So don't be surprised. And this has all come down very quickly in our nation. My children are 20 and 21, and they have seen this in their lifetimes. They have noted it in their lifetimes. This is something that is coming down very quickly. So this is the things that we were mentioned as far as freedom of religion and not having, to deal with, war in our own land. We have no idea what might be coming down the road. I have done judgment and justice. If we have done what is right, that doesn't mean that everything's going to go fine for us. And we may deal, as most of God's children around the world do, be dealing with oppressors. But he says, "Leave me not to them." One of the blessed things is that for us, it's only going to get better in the future. And I don't mean in the here and now. When it's all said and done, we will be glorified. We will be free from the effects of sin on ourselves. Eventually, we will be in a new heaven, a new earth, where the Bible says wherein dwelleth righteousness, and we won't have to deal with the presence of sin in any way, shape, or form. It's all going to be gone. It's going to be banished. And so for us, we have that expectation in the here and now. As much as we may love this life, I am loving spring. I know there's some people that winter is their favorite season, because those are the people that are into winter sports. Me, I am jealous of the swallows that fly south for the winter. I think I saw one yesterday, by the way. I think I saw my first swallow yesterday. But it's the best that this world has to offer is nothing compared to what we have coming. And yet we become so fixated and so on with the here and now that we are distracted from the things that are really important. And so in the here and now, we need to make sure that we are doing what we're supposed to be doing, that we are living the way we are supposed to live. And in spite of opposition, we are saying what needs to be said. Now, we need to say it with the right spirit. I had somebody, a believer, ask me, what about homosexuality? How do we as God's children deal with that? And I said, well, for one thing, these are sinners that need to be saved just as you and I. And Paul has a long list of sins that were prominent there in Corinth, and then he says, and among them is homosexuality, and he says, and such were some of you. Now, I will let you know this, that when a homosexual comes to Christ, and they do occasionally come to Christ, that does not mean that instantly, bing, they're a heterosexual. If you wrestled with drink or drugs or other things in your pre-salvation days, almost always, after you're saved, those are usually the same things you wrestle with. Those are the areas of temptation. And that may be a temptation for somebody. Now, they may end up changing their orientation. That happens. But a homosexual comes to know Christ has to just stop practicing that. That doesn't mean the temptation goes away. But we need to treat them as we would treat anybody else that needs to trust Christ as Savior. Instead of with absolute loathing as if they were some, a leper in the Old Testament, which too often God's people do. We're not accepting their behavior, but we're seeing them as a human being that is in need of the Savior. And we need to make sure that we do not create stumbling blocks by how we treat them. We don't advocate what they're doing. I don't single people out when I'm preaching. I try not to. I strive not to. This is one of the benefits of going through a book of the Bible, because I end up dealing with things that we're dealing with in the text. But at the same time, I'm not going to pull punches either. Years and years ago, we had a woman that had a series of live-in boyfriends during the course of her life, and somebody brought her to church, and I was preaching through John, and I was preaching on the woman on the well, woman at the well. And, boy, she was livid. But, hey, and by the way, the Lord did convict her heart. She was really under conviction. But dealing with, getting back to the point here of we need to make sure that we do what is right. We say what is right. We practice what is right. And don't be surprised if we suffer accordingly. He goes on and he said, this one is very interesting. This is a phrase that I don't think occurs anyplace else in the Bible as far as God is concerned. I might be mistaken on that. He says, be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. What is a surety? A guarantee? Okay, yeah, we're not looking at your notes. All right, if we're going to go into the financial aspect of it, what's a surety? A bond? Okay. Collateral? If you want to look at it that way. All right. We're asking God to be our surety, to be our guarantee, that he's going to vouch for us. And we're asking God to do that for good. Because it can go the other way. So God is going to stand up for us. My brother, when he's preaching, tells a lot of stories on me. I don't suppose I do nearly as many on him. And so when I was there in Michigan, I had at least three or four different people come up to me and ask me if this story was true, and they'd tell me a story. And I'm thinking, there was one or two, I says, I don't remember it quite that way, but there was a time where there was a bully on the school bus. And, every time my brother walked by this guy, he'd trip him, he'd kick him, he'd spit on him, he'd smack him, he'd do something, say something disparaging, always something, always. And I've been this big since I was 14. And my brother's a year and a half younger than I am, 1 year behind me grade-wise. And I've been watching this go on for several months, and we're sitting in the back of the bus, and because I think we're at the last stop, and we get up to get off, and he's lingering, and he does something to my brother when he goes by, and I grabbed the kid, picked him out of the seat, and threw him about as far as that wall is. Before, and he didn't hit the seats, he hit the back of the bus and then slumped down. This is adrenaline. All right. That's what we're asking God to do. We're asking God to stand up for us because of the bullies. By the way, I did get in trouble for that, actually. Although it worked out because the story got to the vice principal and he's like, well, this, you surely shouldn't have done that. And I'm so good. But God is looking at, we're asking God to look after us. We're asking God to vouch for us. We're asking God in a lot of ways to stick up for us. And don't let the proud, don't let the arrogant, don't let those that seem to have the upper hand oppress me. So we've had oppressors in verse 121 and oppressors in verse 122. So God, don't leave me to these people. Stand up for me. Vouch for me. And then he says in the next verse, mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. I remember several different occasions where I'm talking to a guy, this is 35 years ago, I've heard this from several different men, who back when I talked to them were seniors. I talked to one guy who heard C.I. Schofield preach when he was a boy. The guy got drafted into World War I. And as I talked to these men who lived 100 years ago, well, that's an interesting thought for me. Some of them could tell stories about genuine revivals that they had been in, where it wasn't just a single service. They went someplace and there was just an amazing work of God being done here, where for a period of a week or two or a month, God was doing some amazing things. Sometimes it was in a single church. Sometimes it was at a camp meeting situation. Sometimes it was at some revival meetings that back in those days went on for several weeks. Now, are all those things 100 years ago? No. The church that I was part of for many years had a revival in 1972. They brought an evangelist, and he preached, and the building was packed. And they rented the gym at a local junior high and filled the thing and extended the meetings for another week. And scores and scores and scores of people were saved during those meetings in 1972 here in Puyallup. All right, there was a revival then. And we hear these things, we see these things, and we long for that kind of thing to happen. He says in verse 23, mine eyes fail for thy salvation. I'm longing for this. I want to see this in other people. He's dealing probably also with temporal issues, temporal salvation, temporal deliverance. But whether we're dealing with temporal deliverance or we're dealing with the working of the Spirit of God in hearts and lives, there are things that we long for. We want to see people saved. We've been praying for so-and-so for years and years and years. There are still people that I pray for occasionally that I witnessed to when I was in high school. And sometimes I hear tragedies of somebody who walked with God at one point in time and now they've turned their back on the things of God. They've done a number of things that have just put themselves in a very, very difficult situation in their rebellion against God. I've seen that over and over again. But I've also seen God answer prayer, in regard to salvation. I had a professor in college that used to be a lawyer. And he became a believer, I think, when he was an adult. And was very, very, involved in ministry. Eventually left, his law practice, which was pretty lucrative. Left his law practice to, be a Christian school administrator. And then eventually, became a professor in a Christian college. And, so he's going this route. But when he was a lawyer, there was another person who was a professed believer who went to a decent church that was preaching the gospel, and this fella could share the gospel, but he was suing another believer. He was suing the client of this lawyer that I know. And folks, I want you, that's contrary to the scripture. We are not to do that. Right? That's in 1 Corinthians, that believers are not to take believers to court. We're not to sue one another. If there's a disagreement, he says, don't take your problems to the lost. You should be able to resolve them in-house. You should be able to get together and find somebody that's willing to work arbitration between the two of you to get these things resolved. And I'm familiar with a few cases where that's been done. And so he's talking to his client. He says, we can't go to court on this. He says, but I'm going to suffer a loss. I understand that, but let's pray, but let's look at the scripture. What does this say? And even if you suffer, we have to do what's right, even if it's costly. And I don't know if he did without his own, his fee and so on, that's what they did. They met with the other guy and they resolved it out of court at their loss. And they told them why they were doing this, which was a rebuke to the fellow who was suing them. He says, now, when you see something like that, you expect, if you were to write this as a story, you would think that the guy who was suing them would be overcome with a sense of guilt and conviction, would get right with God. That isn't what happened. Instead, the guy's lawyer got saved. So it's not the one you expect sometimes. Very often when I'm sharing the gospel or preaching and someone responds to the invitation, it's not always the person you expect. When I was preaching to young people and someone would respond to the invitation, it's not the one you expect. And when you're sharing the gospel and you have somebody listening in, sometimes that's the one that God is working on. But just doing some amazing things like that. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation. God is going to do things that we don't anticipate. I want to see God's deliverance in the here and now for some things that we may be going through. But I want to see God doing a work of grace in the hearts and lives of people. We push the Easter breakfast and have some special music and some other things that so that we will have a big crowd. Why? Because so we can say we had a big crowd? No. We want to do this so that people will be under the sound of the word and hear the gospel. It's an opportunity to get people here that are lost so they can hear the word. And we have no idea what fruit might come from that. We might see it, we might not. Sometimes people get saved years down the road, but they remember that thing they heard that one time. And it was in the back of their mind and they kept thinking about it, and then somebody else will come along or they'll read something or they'll hear something on the radio or watch something on TV or something will come across their path and God will use that. Because most people, their salvation is not a single event. Now, granted, salvation is a single event in our lives, yes. But what led up to that is not hearing the gospel and getting saved. Usually it's hearing it or hearing a part of it. And seeing this and reading this and hearing this, and God uses a chain of events to bring someone to salvation. That's usually the case. And if we were to share testimony in here, and actually if you were to think about it, that's usually the case for most of us. So God does these things that we don't anticipate. And we look forward to that. We want that. He says, mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Reveling in God's word. Because salvation comes about because of God's word. If you explain the gospel, you have to use the scripture. The power, the authority is in the word of God. I can know it all backwards and forwards. I can know how it works. I can know the nuts and bolts of salvation. I can explain the concept of propitiation and have all the theological terms all carefully defined and explain it all. And if I'm not using the scripture, there's no power, there's no authority. God honors his word. And salvation comes through the word of God. Verse 124, we're going to shift slightly here. He says, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. And it didn't always happen right away. And it wasn't necessarily the person that shared the gospel with you or had any connection with your salvation. But somewhere along the way, somebody took the time and had the patience to teach and disciple you. Hopefully. A one-on-one is the best of all situations for that kind of thing. But sometimes it doesn't happen that way. Sometimes you just end up in a church or in a setting where you can be taught. But I remember as a young believer, I got saved reading a gospel tract. And then, about 16 months later, maybe not even quite that, 15, 16 months later, I started attending that Bible study that was taught by Mr. Bedore that I mentioned last week, I think it was. And, by the way, that reminds me, Aaron, you gotta post that picture of me and Mr. Bedore on Facebook and then tag the people that were in that Bible study. I'll tell you who they are. And then another couple months later, I got into a good sound church. When I got into that church, now Mr. Bedore did a lot of teaching, but it was a group setting. But when I got into the church, there was, I was 16 or 17 years old. There was a little old man. Now, knowing what I know now, he was probably about the same age I am now. But he was a little guy. He was about this tall, balding, bifocals, perched on the tip of a little pointy nose, and he was always peering over his. And he had a voice like this, and he was a retired college professor, even though he was in his 50s, but he was working as the assistant pastor there at the church there in Michigan. And the man was brilliant. And I would hang out with this little bitty old guy. And I would pepper him with questions. And the guy would never say, Andy, that's just enough. I'm tired of talking to you today. He was patient. He would answer the questions all the time. If I wanted to go do something with him while he's out calling or doing some visits or something like that, just so I could pepper him with questions, oh, come on, we'll talk. And I did a lot of the discussions I had with him were sitting next to him in a car or walking down the sidewalk or something like that. But just somebody teaching me, somebody instructing me, somebody answering my questions, all my dumb questions. Deal with thy servant according to thy mercy. God is patient. God is long-suffering. God, and he says, teach me thy statutes. And just like Dr. Warren Jacobs was very patient in teaching me, God is patient in teaching us. God doesn't keep looking at the clock. God doesn't, I've heard, I don't like to pray real long because I don't want to bother God. Now and they may be being earnest and sincere. I do pray, but I don't like to trouble God with things that I don't think he thinks are important. Give us this day our daily bread. things that we might perceive as trivial, God wants us to bring before Him. God always has time. Remember, we talked about this the other day. God is outside of time. He is not affected by time. Time is part of His creation. God is not part of His creation. He is outside of His creation. He transcends, to use the big word, His creation. And so God is outside of that. He's not affected by it. He is not stuck in this ever-present present. Past, present, future, all the same to God. He's on the outside. Which means that from our perspective, He always has time. So God, be patient with me. And deal with thy servant according to thy mercy. Be gracious, be merciful to me. Be long-suffering with me. And teach me thy statutes. Let me learn what your book has to say. God, be gracious and merciful with my misunderstandings. God, be gracious and merciful with my disobedience, with my falling away, my tripping up along the way. But teach me your word, that I might do and be what I'm supposed to do and be, that I might be instructed to think your thoughts after you. This is why we need to think and operate biblically. The world is always pulling us in some other direction, and we need to operate and think biblically. Consider this, and we'll finish with this. Consider this. What things were you exposed to this week that taught you ideas or philosophies or anything even related to that? That is contrary to the scripture. If you read the news, you were pulled by the enemy in a different direction. If you watched virtually any television or any movies, any entertainment on the screen, you were being pulled in directions that are contrary to the Word of God. If you're reading books, and sometimes even Christian literature, odds are you're getting some stuff along the way, maybe a lot, that is going to pull you in ways away from what God is teaching us. We are inundated. We are deluged with ideas and philosophies and teachings that are contrary to the Word of God. And we don't even think about it. This has become so commonplace to us. We don't even think about it. We need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. We need to be thinking biblically. And with that, one of the things we need to do, you may think this is just a little bit, but if you think about it's probably more than most of us are subjected to now. We need to at least tithe our mental intake, the Word of God. All right. If you want to listen to the Bible recorded or just read it, or whatever the case may be. Get the app on your phone. It's everywhere. It's easy to get. But read the Bible. Read the scriptures. Don't just read your chapter or your two chapters, or if you're reading through the Bible in a year, your approximately three chapters, and be done with it. We need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. We are pulled all day long away from God and what God would have for us. And we need to cleave to God's Word. We need to become fixated on the Word of God. We need to be thinking and operating biblically. And the world is doing its best to pull us in another direction. We need to make sure that we immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Do not neglect this book. Do not do that. Make sure that you read it, you study it, you think about it, and you apply it. Because as you're going through your day, if you're conscientious, you'll be applying it all the time. We need to operate, think biblically. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given it to us. Father, thank you that it is the most abundant book on the planet. And Father, thank you that there's no shortage of access for us. And frankly, these days, for most people around the world. Father, may we take advantage of this. May we read it. May we think about it. May we study it. And Father, may we bring our lives into accord with the Word of God. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.